Book of Jeremiah. I'm excited to get into this new series, and there's a few books that we haven't been through yet as a church. We've worked our way through all the New Testament, through the majority of the Old Testament. There's a few books left, and they're all kind of big, weighty books. So I've kind of left the big ones till last year, but we're going to begin to get our way through them. And we're going to move through Jeremiah probably a little bit faster than we would be, like as we are in Revelation on Sunday. We're going slow through there, but we're going to make our way through Jeremiah fairly quickly here, I'm hoping. And but what you're getting there on the handouts right now is just a bit of a history, a timeline as to what's been going on at this time of Jeremiah's life, this era that he's working in, living in, ministering to. And I'd love to kind of get a bit of a history as we begin to unpack the book and see what we're going to be looking at. We'll talk a little bit more about some of these people that you see on that chart and the dates and stuff for that we're dealing with. But Jeremiah was a very unique prophet, no doubt about that. He was called by the Lord at a very young age, even right there from the womb, as we're going to see here as we get into it. Remarkable kind of a guy. His name is somewhat uncertain. Many people are unsure exactly what it means, but kind of a popular thought of what his name means is the Lord appoints or the Lord exalts. Jeremiah, indeed, was appointed by the Lord. As I said, appointed at a very young age for a very specific ministry and mission. But it was not going to be a very easy ministry for Jeremiah. His ministry lasted over 40 years at kind of the tail end of the history of Israel, in a sense, before they were led away into captivity in Babylon. It was a very dark and discouraging time for Israel, for Judah specifically there where Jerusalem sat. Very dark and discouraging time for the people there. And here's Jeremiah being raised up, being called out to minister in this time. At the end of his ministry, he saw there the Babylonian army come and advance against Jerusalem, lay siege to the city, and overthrow the city and tear down the temple and again lead more people away into captivity. A dark day in Israel's history. And here's Jeremiah right here taking it all in, witnessing it all. But you see, even though we see this judgment that's coming, that Jeremiah is going to be ministering and prophesying against, God had given Israel much chance, much time. This is where Jeremiah comes in. He raises up prophets. He raises up guys like Jeremiah to speak into the situation, to sound the alarm, to get people to realize where they're at and how far they've gone from God and to repent and get back. And that's going to be the call of Jeremiah to go out and begin to lead the people away from their idolatry and from their rebellion against God. They'd become just a wishy-washy bunch teetering on tension and trepidation. The kings of the time, some were, you know, looking to Egypt for help in the south. And then some were also, you know, looking at Babylon in the north to be a protection, to be a help to them. It was causing people much fear. But instead of looking to God, they began to put their trust in man. They began to turn again and walk away further from God. God, in all of this tension and all this trepidation, is calling out to them saying, turn to me. Raising up people to sound the call. And yet they continued on. Continued this backsliding way. In fact, that becomes a very common reference used by Jeremiah regarding Israel, used 9 times in the book of Jeremiah, this idea of backsliding. And because of this, then Jeremiah's message is also one of repentance, again, for the people to turn away from their foolishness and their wicked ways. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, just turn a couple pages over. Jeremiah 3, verse 22, here's, again, just kind of a nutshell, is the word going out that we see here. And he says there, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Here's the word of Jeremiah going out. You know, repent, you backsliding people. Don't put your hope in other people, other resources. Turn to the Lord. Salvation is only found in him. And this is God giving his people a chance now. Judgment was coming. Their idolatry and rebellion was running rampant, and God is calling out to them using Jeremiah. Now, as I said, Jeremiah is a very unique prophet. He was the most autobiographical of the prophets. You get as much of a feel for what Jeremiah is going through than you do the impending judgment that Israel themselves are facing. he was torn up inside by, again, that rebellion and sin of the nation and the looming disaster that they were about to face. So he's a man that's wearing his heart on his sleeve. I mean, his emotions are just out there. And this is why Jeremiah has been called oftentimes the weeping prophet. I'm sure many of you have heard that title about Jeremiah. He's the weeping prophet. He's wearing his heart on his sleeve. But again, he's just torn up for his own people and nation. And the fact that they were facing the judgment of God. Certainly, Jeremiah was God's, you know, handpicked man for the job. The right guy for this particular time in Israel's history. You know, there were two men who were talking about their churches. And the first man mentioned how they had just fired their pastor. And they'd gone and hired a new pastor. And so his friend asked him, well, why'd you guys fire your pastor? Well, he spoke about hell too much, he said. Well, what about the new guy? What does he talk about? The guy said, oh, he talks about hell a lot too. Well, are you going to fire him as well? And the man replied, well, no, you see, when the first guy talked about hell, he seemed to really like it and enjoy it. The second man, when he talks about hell, he weeps. He's broken over it. Big difference, you see. And Jeremiah was that kind of a guy. That seems to be the case whenever God has a harsh message to deliver, is that he communicates it through a caring and compassionate messenger. That was Jeremiah here, the weeping prophet. These were 40 years of ministry that took place during this tough time, dark period in Israel's history. The demise of Israel, ultimately. And Jeremiah is not rejoicing over it. He's heartbroken because of it. And so here he comes now onto the scene to minister and to share this important, vital message. And it's why, you see, this character of Jeremiah, it's why we also see Jeremiah seen as a real example or type of Jesus Christ, essentially. Remember when Jesus came into Caesarea Philippi with his disciples and he asked them, who do people say that I am? Well, they all looked at him and said, well, some say John the Baptist, some, you know, Elijah, others, Jeremiah. There are people that were beginning to look at Jesus and go, hey, this must be Jeremiah. Seems like he's got the same kind of heart. No doubt there was a similar kind of compassion that both Jeremiah shared and Jesus himself shared and exemplified. The similarities between Jesus and Jeremiah don't stop there. Look at some other ones here. Neither of them were married. In fact, Jeremiah becomes the only guy in the Bible that God had called not to marry. So we're not going to see a lot of examples of Jeremiah's life at this weekend's conference, all right? He wasn't married. Didn't have to go through any of those things. But both of them too, Jeremiah and Jesus, were rejected by their own towns. Jeremiah ministered under the oppression of Babylon. Jesus ministered under the oppression of Rome. Both were considered traitors by their own people. Jeremiah faced intense scrutiny from the false prophets of his day, whereas Jesus, you know, had to deal with the scribes and the Pharisees, the false leaders of his day. Both were men that wept over the waywardness of Jerusalem and its inhabitants, and they predicted its ruin. Remember when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, or coming into Jerusalem, and he's weeping over the city because the people had just turned away from God. How much he wanted to gather them in. And yet they were unwilling, he said, weeping over the city and the people in the city. Both of them had very few supporters and followers. It's interesting, 40 years Jeremiah is going to minister. And yet many people see that there was little fruit, a lot of futility in it. And yet God was not looking just for that. He was looking for a faithful man to go and simply share the word. Both emphasized a change of the heart, not just an outward reform. Jesus quoted Jeremiah 7:11 when he cleansed the temple, saying, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. And both of them showed a real compassion and, again, tender heart at a rebellious people who should have known and followed God's word. So we see these two very similar in their character, in their ministry, in how they responded and how they shared God's message ultimately. And again, for that reason, I like to typically give a bit of a theme, you know, for the study that we're going through in a certain book and kind of give an overall theme. And sometimes it's pretty hard to do because you're dealing with so many different things as you go through the book. But I think something that we see really fitting with Jeremiah again is this theme of faithful under fire. It's a tough time. Again, like I said, there was little fruit in his ministry. He could have been a guy that easily said, you know what, Lord, enough is enough. I'm giving up. There's no fruit of this. This is just silly. I've been I mean, Jeremiah is going to deal with rejection. He's going to deal with persecution, great difficulty. And he's the guy that easy could have just packed things in, and yet he was courageous and faithful through it all. He may have been called the weeping prophet, but he couldn't call him the wimpy prophet by any means. This guy was faithful under fire. This guy was courageous, and he kept going for 40 years sharing this difficult truth to relay when nobody wanted to hear it. Everybody wanted to shut him up ultimately. Yet he was faithful to fulfill all that God had called of him. And all he had by his side, you know, through it all was one man, essentially Baruch, his scribe, which he was probably being paid to be there. So, I mean, it's, you know, you can look at that and kind of go, I don't know if that really counts. But here he is, not many people there by his side, and yet he had the Lord with him, as we'll see as we move along here. So I just trust that this study here is going to be a real encouragement, that it'll be a hope to us as we look at this example of Jeremiah and the truth of God's word here, that it'll help us even to develop a heart like Jeremiah that's grieved over sin, desirous of holiness, and ready to live out a life of witness at all costs. Now, we would also be men and women who are simply faithful under fire, living for the Lord at all costs. So here's this outline that we'll see as we go through this book. First of all, in chapter 1, we'll see Jeremiah's mission. Chapters 2 to 33 deal with Jeremiah's messages to Judah, essentially, as he focuses in on that tribe, on that group here. Jeremiah's ministry before and after the siege of Jerusalem is found in chapters 34 to 45. Then we see Jeremiah's messages to the nations, chapters 46 to 51. And then Jerusalem's massacre is reviewed at the end of the book in chapter 52, the siege and the overthrow of Jerusalem and the temple. Well, let's look into this here. Verse 1, we read there, as we look at Jeremiah's call, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Here, Jeremiah comes, he introduces himself as the undisputed author, the writer of this book. This is the words of Jeremiah, it says, and he comes from a priestly family. He mentions that he's the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah, his dad was a priest. It's possible that this is the same Hilkiah that's mentioned in 2 Kings 22, verse 8, who, it says, found the book of the law, and he had it brought before King Josiah. And King Josiah discovered the law, and he desired to follow it, have it read out, and there was a great reform that began to take place there in Judah at that time, ushered in a great period of reformation. And then Jeremiah mentions that he lived in Anathoth. I'll bring up a map here. Anathoth was a small town. It's about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, as you can hopefully see there on that map. And it was one of the four towns in Benjamin that was given over, allotted to the priest there. Joshua 21 talks about that. So Jeremiah grew up not living in Jerusalem, but being able to see the city, being able to look over and see the walls of Jerusalem, begin to see this city here in the and the functioning, the activity there, seeing his dad ministering there in Jerusalem, no doubt. And just, again, developing that heart for the city, which would make it even, you know, that much more difficult to see this Babylonian army come marching in and overthrow the city and just desecrate this beautiful place here. And it says in verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So, verse 2 starts off, kind of seems like it contradicts a little bit verse 1, because we see in verse 1 the words of Jeremiah, and now here in verse 2 we see the words of the Lord also in verse 4. So, we see these two sides here. Which one was it? Was it man's word or God's word? Well, the answer is yeah, it was. It was both of them, you see. Many people like to discredit the Bible, say, oh man, just simply, you know, human origin. Man just wrote the Bible. You can't trust man. It's full of mistakes, you know, and all these things. And people are quick to discredit the Bible, thinking it's only of human origin. But here we see that God spoke through these men in an infallible way to give us his true and his perfect word. He used men, and he used their personality and character came through, yet it was the word of God, and it was the heart of God that was truly revealed. We know that every word is inspired by God, that nothing has to be questioned. In fact, it tells us in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Prophecy never came by the will of man. This wasn't man sitting down going, you know what, I feel creative today. I got kind of a real thought here. I'm going to write this down and let's hope it goes well, you know. Bestsellers, this maybe, you know. This is the word of God, and it's God speaking through man, and it's God's word infallibly coming through man. Perfect and true. It's God's word that we can depend on, that we can live by. Now, Jeremiah gives us here as well in these verses, verse 2 and 3, a real good timeline, again, for the era that he's living in, the time that he's ministering to. And so we see here that Jeremiah ministered during the last 40 years of Judah's history, from the 13th year of Josiah to the destruction of Jerusalem and even beyond. Now, and he lists the kings during whose reigns he served, the last leaders here of this once prosperous kingdom of Judah. Josiah is mentioned first. He was a godly king. He died in 609 BC, and it's during his reign, like I said, that the law was found and the temple worship was restored for a time. Then Jehoahaz followed after Josiah, but his reign was only 3 months, so he's not even mentioned here in verses 2 and 3. Jeremiah doesn't even include him. His reign was very short. But then next comes Jehoiakim. He reigned from 609 to 598 BC. He was a godless man. He did his utmost to persecute Jeremiah, to make things very difficult for Jeremiah. And it was he who burned the scroll of Jeremiah's prophecies that we'll hear about in Jeremiah 36. So Jehoiakim really becomes sort of the main, one of the main villains now in this book. He favored Egypt over Babylon, and it led Babylon to invade Judah and take their first group of people captive in 605 BC. Daniel and his friends were of that group that were led off into Babylon during Jehoiakim's reign in 605 BC. Jehoiakim then, after, you know, trusting in Egypt and inciting Babylon's wrath, he then switched allegiance to Babylon, only to change back to Egypt then again. And that led to a second deportation of people under his reign in 597 BC. Ezekiel went to Babylon at that time. So after Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin was the next king, but his reign also was only 3 months long, not long enough to even include in the book of Jeremiah. So he's not mentioned as well, and he was taken away captive into Babylon. The last king was Zedekiah. He reigned from 597 to 586 BC, and he presided then over the ruin of the nation and the capture of the city of Jerusalem. Zedekiah was a very inconsistent man. He would come and he would seek Jeremiah's counsel, yet he often would not follow through in obeying it and following along without advice. So he eventually went and opposed Babylon, and that again brought that, you know, just anger and hatred from Babylon against Judah and Jerusalem. And they came and laid siege to Jerusalem during Zedekiah's reign, eventually again overthrowing the city there in 586 BC. So the people were again led away into exile then for that third deportation at that time. And so the prophet Jeremiah, he lived to see his beloved nation go down in sin, war, judgment, and again, yet through it all, he was faithful to preach God's word just as he was commissioned to do. Look at verse 4 here as we again continue on looking at this call of Jeremiah. It says there in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now God's call came to Jeremiah before he even had a chance to answer, right? God had appointed him or foreordained Jeremiah for such a job, just like his name most likely means, the Lord appoints, right? Now, pro-choicers are going to say, life begins at birth. Once the baby is born, oh, that's when life begins. Pro-lifers are going to say, life begins at conception, right? Well, here we see something quite differently. It tells us here in Jeremiah that life actually begins before conception. Because here's God now saying that he knew Jeremiah before he was even in the womb. Look at that. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That idea of knew you is that idea of that intimate knowledge. It's the same that speaks in Genesis 4:1 of Adam, who knew Eve. There was that intimate closeness and relationship and fellowship. There was that intimate knowledge of one another. God had that intimate closeness and knowledge of Jeremiah even before he was even formed. Think about that, guys. That's incredible, isn't it? God knew you, and he had a plan for your life before you even came and took your first breath. See, God's not waiting around to see what's going to become of you. God's not waiting around to say, I'm just going to check to see how this guy does, you know, through his teen years. Because, man, those years can be pretty dicey, pretty sketchy. I'm going to wait and see how he gets through those years. And then, you know, we'll see if we're in business. God's not doing that. God knows you before you've even taken a breath because he's formed you. There's an intimate knowledge of you. And here with Jeremiah, he's calling Jeremiah even before, you know, Jeremiah even knows it. He's already at work. God is shaping you and preparing you for all that he has in store for you. I love that. See, when God calls us for a task, we never have a reason to say, well, wait a second, Lord, do you know who I am? I don't think I'm capable of that. We never have a reason to say that. Because he's been preparing you long before you thought you weren't even capable. Paul would even declare much the same thing in Galatians 1:15 when he says, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Paul was set apart for the Lord's work even in his mother's womb. I mean, there were years, right, where Paul is doing what? He's persecuting the church. He's killing Christians. God's not sitting there going, oh man, I think I really made a mistake here. I didn't think that went through, I guess. God's saying, no, wait a second. It's okay. That set Paul apart. There's coming a day when Paul's going to turn things around, man, and he's going to do an incredible work for me because I foreordained that. It's wonderful to know. I love that. Man, if you got kids at home, man, you can just go home and pray over them, but know that God's got his hand on them. That God is doing a work of preparing them and shaping them for all that he has in store for them. Even when they're sitting there in the mother's womb, God's at work. I think that's so awesome, so wonderful. Jeremiah was this man set apart for a special purpose long before he was taking it. So this is just a great verse and argument against abortion, no doubt about that. For those that say, oh, no, 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 life doesn't begin until they take their first breath out of the womb. Not at all. God knows these people. And he says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations at the end of verse 5. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. You know, God's heart and plan of redemption was not just localized to Israel. And it wasn't just reserved for Israel, and then Israel rejected, and then God says, well, all right, let's move on to plan B. No, this has been God's plan all along to see salvation and redemption come to all people, to all lands, to all nations, that God would save the world. That's God's heart here. So it wasn't some, again, afterthought of God. This has always been his heart and plan. So he's ordaining Jeremiah, going, I've got a word for you to share with all the nations because I want to see all people come to know me as their Lord and Savior. And that calling here that God has given to Jeremiah is going to be key in his life because Jeremiah is not going to be received. His message will have little effect on his own people, let alone the nations. But he'll never be without reason to continue on. He'll never have to sit here and think, am I really fit for the job? Am I really the guy? Because he's going to be able to look back and go, wait a second, God has called me personally. God has called out to me. God has set me apart. Even before I came to be, God had a plan for me. He won't need a doubt if he's really in the will of God or not. Because God has made this abundantly clear to him that he is the Lord's ordained prophet. He is the one that God has commissioned, set apart, and is going to use for this specific task here. So we see Jeremiah's calling. Let's look now at Jeremiah's concern and comfort that comes along with that. His concern and comfort. Look at verse 6. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. So what does Jeremiah do? He does what I think a lot of us like to do. We come up with a quick excuse, right? God calls us for something. God commissions us for a task and we're like, wait a second, hold on, Lord, hold on. Slow things down a little bit here. Let's talk this through here. We try to come up with reasons, excuses. Lord, I'm just too busy right now. I don't think I can handle that, Lord. What about that person? Call him first and then come back to me after. We come up with excuses. Here's Jeremiah saying, I can't talk. I'm too young. Now, Jeremiah wasn't trying to say he couldn't speak, but rather what he's saying is, man, I feel too inexperienced for this role. I'm not eloquent enough for such an important message, God. And these reasons may have been very true. He was a youth. Now, in this idea is not that he's, you know, a child, a young person. It, most likely Jeremiah was around 17 to 20 years old at this time of his calling. Yet still at that place where he's considering himself ill-equipped for such an important role. To be called as a prophet, to go unto the people, into the nation with such an important message. He's feeling ill-equipped. He's feeling like he's too young, inexperienced, that he needs more training. He needs more help. I'm the wrong guy, God. And this is what Jeremiah is saying to him. But notice the Lord quickly dismisses this thought here, right? God simply says to Jeremiah, do not say such trivial things. Hey, newsflash, Jeremiah. I'm the Lord Almighty. Yoo-hoo-hoo. Hey, me, right? Don't question me. Don't question yourself. I'm the one that's calling you here. Isn't it funny how we're always trying to point out those things that we think God has overlooked, right? You ever find yourself doing that? Wait a second, God, have you considered this? Have you? Lord, have you thought about this? Because I don't know if this is such a good idea, God, that you're posing here right now. Let's walk through this a little bit here, God. I don't know if you've really, you know, connected the dots, because I don't know if this is going to work. Here's Jeremiah thinking that God has, you know, maybe overlooked a few things. But know that God doesn't make mistakes, does he? And he doesn't call us in hopes of us being able to do what he asks. He calls us because with him, all things are possible. That's the key, isn't it? You've heard it said before, with his calling comes his enabling. And that's all God is looking for us, is for us to simply respond with obedience and to say, okay, Lord, here am I, send me, I'll go. With his calling comes his enabling, and all he's looking for is faithful people. Not people that have it all together, not people that sit here and say, oh, I'm the right guy for the job. Looking for simply faithful people that he can use and work his power through. Though Jeremiah's reasons were true, I don't feel like I can speak well enough. I'm too young. Though his reasons may have been true, they were irrelevant when it comes to God. Just as it is with all of our excuses, with all of our reasons why I can't do that and I can't do this, Lord. I can't serve in this area. It may be true in our mind, but they become irrelevant when we bring the Lord into the equation. Amen? Some of you are going, nah, I don't really like that, friend. Amen? All right, good. Just making sure you're still with me. All right. So regarding Jeremiah's doubt here that we're seeing in verses 6 to 8, he could be doubting also because the job would have been very demanding and difficult. Now remember, Jeremiah came from what sort of a line? A priestly line, didn't he? Perhaps he was completely focused on that role, and he's been preparing for this important task. Oh man, all right. I've got everything lined up. Being a priest would be a lot, I think, less stressful or difficult and demanding than it would be being a prophet. A priest has everything lined up. They know what they need to do. They know what's required of them. They go into the temple. They're serving there. You know, they help with the sacrifices. They got everything that they laid out that they need to do. They know what's required of them. They got things all sorted out in detail. But a prophet, you see, I mean, they don't know where God's going to send them. They don't know how people are going to respond to the message that is being said. They don't know what God's going to have required of them. I mean, maybe Jeremiah's thinking about Isaiah, who had to walk around without his sackcloth and sandals for 3 years and thinking, God, we've already had one naked prophet. I don't want to be another one. Don't, no, 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 no. It's not for me. Being a prophet would have been much more demanding than being a priest. And perhaps Jeremiah's got his focus on this thinking, Lord, I don't want to change things now. It seems too hard. And the days were very difficult that they were living in. Again, having to go out. Jeremiah, first of all, I mean, he's born at the time that the most wicked king Manasseh was on the throne. And again, the nation had just been steeped in idolatry and rebellion. Reformation did come, but it was not based on true repentance. So stepping up and speaking out against such sin would require great courage. It would be difficult. It wouldn't be an easy task. So because of the demand and the difficulty that Jeremiah perhaps foresaw, he was doubtful. I don't think we can blame him in that. But notice here what the Lord says. I don't want to pass over this. Look at what he says at the end of verse 8. All of verse 8, I'll just read it again. Verse 8 says, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Aren't those good words? We see over and over again in God's word those special words of "do not fear" or "do not be afraid." I love those words. Those are good words to hold on to. We saw that in Revelation this past Sunday with the church of Smyrna, as this is a church that's undergoing great persecution in the Lord's. Jesus says to them, "Do not fear any of these things that are about to come upon you. Do not fear any of those things, because you are having an eternal reward through it all. You will receive a crown of life. None of these things have anything on you. Do not fear any of these things." That would be an applicable word to Jeremiah as well. He doesn't need to be afraid when he has a great God who is with him. And as he says, will deliver him. See, in all that we're called to do, understand that you have a great God who is with you. God who is with you. You hear that? He's not like the dad who's teaching his son how to swim by throwing him into the deep end of the pool. Just start flopping your arms, son. You'll get there eventually. You may have to walk along the bottom, I understand, but you'll get there. Sometimes we think God is like that. He's just throwing us in the deep end of the pool saying, "Sink or swim, buddy." But you know what God is doing? He's there in the water with us, keeping us afloat, not letting us sink. He's not tossing us in. He's saying, "Hey, I'm here with you, and I will deliver you." Don't you love that about God? So there's reason why we don't need to be afraid. There's reason why we don't need to fear these things. Because we have a great God who loves us, who cares for us, who is with us, as he says to Jeremiah, "I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. You might have people that are against you. You might have people that are upset with you. You might have people that are giving you a few roundhouse kicks, uppercuts, whatever it might be. But don't worry, I'm going to deliver you out of all that. I'm with you. That's the God that we serve here. That's great encouragement that's coming to Jeremiah. I hope is great encouragement for you here tonight as well. Look at verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant.'" See, again, God would be the one that would put his words into Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah may have felt like he was inexperienced and wouldn't have the words to say, but that's not going to be a problem because God's going to take care of it. He's saying, "Jeremiah, I'll put my words in your mouth. You just need to sit there and let your mouth start to move. And my words are going to flow out. I'll put my words in your mouth." I love how God uses ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary work. If they trust him in spite of their fears, obey him in spite of their inexperience, and proclaim his word in spite of their feelings of inadequacy. Aren't you glad that God chooses to use just ordinary people? I'm so glad for that. I would not be up here if he had to use extraordinary people. I wouldn't be in the church if he had to work through only gifted people. He uses ordinary people that are simply willing to be used by him. And again, God declares that Jeremiah is appointed by him and has been appointed to go into all the nations and unto all the people to proclaim the word of the Lord. And this prophetic word is going to involve judgment, but it'll also involve restoration. There's also that idea of restoration coming along with it. It's not always going to be a pleasant word, but it'll be a profitable one. Even in our own lives, for the Lord to do a work, there needs to be a rooting out of sin and self. Notice what he says here, and we see these great descriptive words here in verse 10 that God is using now to really show the work that's going to be taking place. I've set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. Four words of kind of this idea of pulling things down, and then two words to describe this idea of building back up again. No doubt, a great bulk and majority of the work and the word going forth is going to be about this judgment coming, but there is, again, on the back side of that, that idea of God continuing to use them, work through them, restore them, and still have, as we see a great verse in Jeremiah, is a future and a hope for them, you know. There's still that word of encouragement coming to them. And it's the same in our lives, even. When the Lord desires to do work, there oftentimes needs to be that rooting out of sin and self. There needs to be oftentimes a breaking before there can be a building up of the things of the Lord in our own lives. So Jeremiah's message was one of ultimate hope and restoration. But again, that majority of its content was out of impending destruction. And those words to root out and pull down, destroy, throw down, build and plant are repeated at key points throughout the book of Jeremiah, just to reaffirm Jeremiah's call, to reaffirm that this is the work that God is indeed doing. So God gives Jeremiah now a couple visual aids, two visions that we'll look at here tonight that's going to confirm again that call on his life. So we've seen Jeremiah's calling, we've seen his concern and comfort. Let's look at this confirmation now for Jeremiah, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, well, I see a branch of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, well, good, you've seen well, for I am ready to perform my word now. Now, the almond tree, interestingly enough, and the reason why the almond tree is spoken of here is because it's the first tree that's going to bud after the winter time. It's kind of that first sign that spring is on its way. It was kind of that tree that was called the watcher. You know, it was watching ahead for spring that was coming. So God uses this illustration to show Jeremiah that he was the one watching and ready to perform his word. He's watching and seeing what's going on, and it's time now for God to begin to pour out his word upon this nation. And there's actually something really interesting at work here too. When you look at the original language and you see there's a play on words here, that it gets a little lost in translation as we read it here, but the word almond is that Hebrew word shakad, and the word ready that we read there in verse 12 is that Hebrew word shakad. They're very similar. So there's this kind of play on words here. What he's saying is, man, what do you see? Well, I see a branch of an almond tree, Shaked, that watcher in a sense. And the Lord is saying to me, you've seen well, for I am watching here now. But that word ready ultimately means I'm watching to perform my word. And then he goes on to give the second vision here. And the word of the Lord in verse 13 came to me the second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot and it is facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem against all its walls all around and against all the cities of Judah. So this second vision that Jeremiah receives is this boiling pot now. And it's tilting towards the south. Its contents basically seemingly flowing out from the north and running down to the south. This would speak of an enemy attack against Judah from the north. And Jeremiah identifies that enemy force in Jeremiah 20 verse 4, where we read there, I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Now remember, at this time, I mean, Babylon is not a big global threat here at this time that Jeremiah is receiving this call, this time that Jeremiah is living. You know, Assyria is still very dominant. Egypt's, you know, doing a work. And Babylon's just kind of that, you know, far out nation there. They're not the world power yet. This word is coming. God is speaking to Jeremiah saying, there's going to come a nation from the north here. And it'll be the Babylonians that are going to come against Judah. They will be my source of judgment ultimately upon the people. Now, although Babylon sat actually to the east of Israel, geographically, the route that they would often take would follow along the Euphrates River and navigate through the desert and mountains. And they would navigate through, follow along the Euphrates River so that they would be coming down from the north to come into Israel. This is the way that they would make their way to Israel, especially on their military campaigns. And so indeed, the nation of Babylon came just as Jeremiah receives this word here. They would come and lay siege to Jerusalem. They would encamp around all its walls, making life very hard and unbearable for those inside. They would come against, set their throne at the entrance of the gates. Again, that the gates of the city were where a lot of the business and different things were taking place. So they would come and set their throne up there. They would come and sort of take over in a sense. It showed their sovereignty now over that city. And they would come against the gates there, against all its walls all around, as Babylon indeed came and would come and would do here. And then verse 16 says, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me. They burned incense to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. So, because of Judah's idolatry and rebellion against God, they broke their own covenant with him. And it was their own sin. It was their own rebellion that brought about God's judgments. These sins that are mentioned here simply demonstrate Judah's covenant unfaithfulness for which God had promised to them. If you break this covenant, there will be curses. There will be judgments that will come against you. Leviticus chapter 26 speaks about that. Deuteronomy chapter 28. God forewarned them. God told them this is what would be the result. This is not God acting in some kind of, you know, furious way where his temper's getting the better of him. This is God saying, this is what I've spoken would happen. And I'm a God of my word. And because you've broken this covenant, here's what you are going to now face as a result. So he says to Jeremiah in verse 17, therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So we see here this calling is complete, the task is laid out, and the reason for all of this is given. But again, that wasn't so Jeremiah could just kind of think things through and sort of go, well, Lord, I'll get back to you on this. No, this is all laid out for Jeremiah, and now God is saying, Jeremiah, let's get going now, all right? Not for Jeremiah to think things through. There's an urgency and a gravity of the situation now that Jeremiah needed to get ready and get going. So this idea, prepare yourself, literally means to gird up your loins. That's when a person, you know, in this day, they would wear these long robes, right, to gird up your loins. You would hike up that robe, you would tuck it into your belt, right, so that you could be unencumbered in your activity, so that you could get moving without getting tripped up. This is what Jeremiah is being told to do. Lay aside everything that's going to trip you up, that's going to slow you down, that's going to distract you. Gird up your loins, prepare yourself, is what he's saying. And let's get moving now with this task at hand. Let's get moving with this important mission and message to get out to the people here. It's a good word for us as well. Have we been those that have allowed things to trip us up and distract us from carrying out the things that God has for us? Have we allowed ourselves to become all cumbersome with the things of this world? We allowed ourselves to be stunted in our growth with the Lord, in our activity for the Lord. And that's an important word for us too, to be those that prepare ourselves, that gird up our loins, that say, I want to be running this race with diligence. I want to be running this race without distraction, with devotion, with diligence. I want all that the Lord has for me. I want to be available for that. Peter would say something on a similar note in 1 Peter 1 verse 13, saying, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That would mean here to pull your mind together and have the right kind of thinking, the right attitude, and the right perspective in the light of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not let anything get in the way of that. Let's not let anything distract us or impede us in our progress. Let's keep running. Let's be like Jeremiah and prepare ourselves and say, okay, it's all laid out now. Let's run this race with diligence. Again, Jeremiah is told here now also to not be afraid. He says it in the middle of verse 17, do not be dismayed before their faces. Jeremiah, don't be freaking out now. Don't be shaking as you're trying to share now. Don't be all scared and worried. Do not be dismayed before their faces. If he lets fear take hold and keep him from being faithful, well then God says, I'll make you a fearful sight before the people. I will make you a trembling point before the people where the people will look and go, man, look at what happened to Jeremiah. I don't want to cross God now. That's warning enough right there. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. And it's so true, isn't it, that we need to have a greater fear of God than we do of man. That we need to have a greater fear of God than we do regarding what man can do to us. You know, so often that becomes one of those things that holds us back from living full out for the Lord. It's, what are those people going to think? What will those people say? How will they treat me? I don't know if I'm ready to really, you know, be that bold and stand out that much. And we're worried about what the world might think, what the world might do, what the world might say. Rather than, what does the Lord say? What does the Lord want? What will the Lord think? He says to Jeremiah, do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. I think of what the disciples, the apostles said there as they were undergoing persecution, as they were being told to stop preaching the word in Acts 5, verse 29. It says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Essentially, we want to have a greater fear for God than we do for men. So that fear is going to cause us to walk in obedience and to walk in faithfulness. Despite what the world might do, despite what the world might say, despite how we might look in the world's eyes, it doesn't matter. Because I'm a child of God and I want to do what's right before him. That's what he's calling Jeremiah to do. Again, Jeremiah will be a man faithful under fire. He will live out faithfulness before the Lord. There will come a time where you'll be like, man, I don't know if this is worth it. I don't know if I can keep going. And yet it says that word became like a fire in his bones that he couldn't contain it, couldn't keep it in. Just kept going. God gives him some more encouragement and confirmation here. He says in verse 18, for behold, I've made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. You know, Jeremiah really ultimately had no reason to fear, did he? Right? You read a word like this, you check out verse 18 and 19, and he had no reason to fear whatsoever because the Lord was on his side. Anytime that you find yourself up against a struggle or a battle, remember that one with God is a majority. That's all Jeremiah needed. He didn't need a following. He didn't need a group of supporters on his side. He just needed to know that the Lord was with him. And the Lord repeats that again at the end of verse 9. Jeremiah, just in case you missed it, those other times I said it, remember, I am with you. And that's enough. You plus me equals a majority. All right? There ain't nothing that can come against you when I am with you. Jeremiah would be in for a fight, no doubt about it. As the Lord says here, he's going to go before kings, princes, priests, and the people. All these guys, they're going to be against him. He's going to have it tough. It's not going to be easy. And these terms that God gives Jeremiah, they're terms of defense in battle, right? You know, a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the wall. This is all about having a solid defense, right, in battle. Jeremiah is going to be a guy that's going to need that. Jeremiah, probably this time, 17 to 20 years old, probably didn't feel much like a pillar of iron at this moment right now, or an iron pillar. But this was the word and promise of the Lord. It says, I have made you this day this way. I have not, hey, Jeremiah, just just hold tight, man, because I will make you. Or there will come a day when you will. No, God says, I have made you this day an iron pillar, fortified city, bronze wall. I've done all these things. The Lord's word is always true. We simply need to believe it and act upon it. That's all Jeremiah needed to do, right? He needed to hear this word and go, that's good enough for me, God. I don't know. I sure don't feel like that right now. But if you said it, good enough for me. Let's get going. All right. Let's put this iron pillar to use right now, all right? I don't know how it's going to work, but God, can't wait to see how you're going to do it. We need to believe it and act upon it. You know, in a similar fashion, the Lord has done a great work in us. He said that we're all new creations as we come to Him. Do we doubt that or believe it? Do we allow the old self to continue to kind of weigh us down, to fill us with doubt or guilt? Or do we believe the Word of God and act upon it and say, I'm a new creation? That sounds pretty sweet to me. The Word of God goes on to say that He's made us children of God, conquerors, a royal priesthood, that we're friends of Him. The list goes on, guys. We may feel at times isolated, outcast, unworthy. But know who you are in Christ. Know what His word has said for you and trust the blessing that He has for you. You know, the secret to Jeremiah's victory would be trusting in the word of God and staying faithful to it. Trusting in what God's word said and staying faithful to it. It's the same for us. Our spiritual victory comes from trusting God at His word and knowing that if God be for us, then who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Me plus God is the majority. The enemies of Jeremiah won't prevail because, as God said here at the end of verse 19, I am with you. And not just with them, but He says, I am with you to deliver you. Hey guys, we have that same source of strength and help available for us today. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Do you understand that? Do you realize that today? That Jesus is with you even to the end of the age. What do we have to fear? What do we have to fear? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that will be seen very clearly in the life of Jeremiah. So I pray as we go through this that it's going to bring again continual encouragement, strength for us in our walk, in our life as we live out faithful lives for the Lord, regardless of our circumstance and situation. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we can get into this book of Jeremiah here tonight, and just even within this first chapter, what encouragement there is for us. And I pray that, Lord, every heart and ear would be open to receive what you have for them here today. Maybe some are feeling discouraged tonight. Maybe some are feeling down and just don't know their place, Lord. Help us to see again how, Lord, you intimately know us and you love us. And you, Lord, have done a work of preparation in us before we were even formed in the womb. What intimate knowledge you have of us. May we be encouraged of that today. And Lord, help us to see that you are calling all of us, Lord, for a work, to be a part of all that you're doing. And you're not looking for the most qualified. You're not looking for the one that's gifted the most. You're looking for people that are simply faithful, who are ready to hear and respond in obedience. And Lord, with that, we know that we don't have to fear anything because you're with us, Lord. You're with us and you deliver us through it all. God, what a great word that is for us here tonight. So may we take that to heart and may it strengthen us. May it encourage us, Lord, in our places of work, in our places of ministry, in the places that we're serving in the places that we are functioning in, Lord. May that strengthen us to be men and women of God that are used of you and being a blessing, Lord. So again, we thank you for this word, for this time together that we can just come and worship and fellowship. Lord, we look forward to this weekend, a great time as we talk about marriages. I pray again just that you would bless Jeff and Bonnie and just, Lord, prepare them and for all that you have for them, that again, like we saw Jeremiah, be your word you'd be placing in their mouth, that you would speak through them, that let them just be those those ministers of God, and that you would use them, Lord, to speak into our lives and into our marriages, that God, marriages this weekend would be strengthened and encouraged, that they would blossom and flourish and grow. And Lord, just call people in, Lord, draw people in. People that don't go to this church, that have heard about the conference, that you draw them in, that they might be fed good news from your word. So Lord, just do a great work this week, and we commit it to you, and we thank you for that opportunity we have to do so. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. And Lord, I just also want to pray for those that have been going through struggles and sickness. Lord, I think of Walter right now in the hospital. We just pray that you'd bring healing to his life, Lord. Remove the pneumonia. Lord, help him to be able to breathe, to be able to take food in and keep it in. Lord, I just pray that you would help him and strengthen him and allow him to return home. Just have your way with him, God. We pray for Rob and just continued strength and rehabilitation in his life. Lord, thank you for all that you've done there. For Tammy, again, just that ongoing work you'll do in her life. For this little girl who has this growth in the back of her leg, we pray that you would just bring healing to her. Lord, that you just take care of her. And for others, Lord, I know that are battling through different things. We just commit these areas of need to you. Thank you that you hear us, that you love us. Oh, you are such an awesome God, and we just praise you here tonight. So we ask these things all in your name, Jesus. Amen.